Good morning. Are you awake yet? If you aren't, you soon will be. Brother Joel has the ability to wake you up in the morning, and just like your cat. Hey, talking about missions giving, we want you to continue to pray about that. Right now, we have 31 different people that have submitted what they are going to give, and puts us right around $40,000. Now, that sounds great, but we went from 70-some cents a day right now down to 30-some cents a day. So that means we need to pray about this and consider this more. So I encourage you to consider grace giving and the amount that you can give on a regular basis. It can be a one-time gift. It should be the idea of it in the next year. But let us really pray about that and consider that together. What a great opportunity we have to help reach the world with the gospel. Yes. And what a tremendous opportunity. Brother Joel spoke in the first hour, and what a blessing that was. And looking forward to what he has for us today. He comes from the Navajo Indian Reservation, and again, this is a place where we are wanting to take a missions trip this year, and so he is going to be meeting with some of our people today to plan that trip, the idea of when and what exactly we can be doing, so we're looking forward to that. Once you come, I don't want to take any more of your time, because you got to be done by 20 after. You right now have 32 minutes, maybe 32 and a half.
We're going to get to it. Amen. Good morning. Oh, our ranks have swelled. Wonderful. Get your Bibles ready. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. You keep it, love. I'll suck on that later, all right? I'll just keep drinking the water here in a minute. I was telling the folks in the first hour, we've just done some back-to-back youth conferences, one outside of Mexico City, one in Florida. And so I am hoarse from preaching the devil out of teenagers, amen? And so this is not from hollering at my wife or getting angry on the road. This is from the Lord's work. So I hope it'll not distract from the truth of the Word of God today, amen? Matthew chapter 17 is where we're going to be. Church, the emphasis that you're placing on missions is an attempt by you as a body of believers to address a problem. Because we are facing a problem, and here's the problem. There are men and women and boys and girls all over the world that are dying and going to a devil's hell. That's a problem. In fact, that's the biggest problem that we face. You know, you would hear in recent years, oh, we're facing an economic crisis, and we're facing a global health crisis. And all the while, I just couldn't help but think that the crisis that's been going on since the Garden of Eden far outweighs any crisis that's going on anywhere in the world today. I was thinking about the COVID virus, and I thought, you know, they're throwing out all these numbers of infections, and it hit our reservation very hard. And I'm not trying to minimize the impact of that, but you do understand that sin has a 100% infection rate. Everyone is born a sinner. And by the way, the wages, the result of that sin, 100% of the time without Christ, is death eternally, every time. And praise the Lord, it's not a vaccine we have, it's a cure we have. And it is our job to make that cure accessible to all the nations, every kindred and tongue and people group. So I want to encourage you in something this morning. Now, this is Sunday school, so we're supposed to teach, right? But here's what I was taught. All good teaching has a little preaching. And all good preaching has a little teaching. And so if the two begin to mesh together, just go with it, amen? Just go with it and we'll enjoy ourselves. Now, for those of you that are just boarding the ship, okay, you've just come on. I already established the ground rules for the preaching and teaching today, and that is, number one, I'm preaching to you. Please take the message personal, okay? And then the second is you determine the length of the message. Now, that early morning group helped me get done on time. And so I need you to help me get done on time. And now on time is 10:15. 10:20. Ooh, I like that even better, all right? Which is 10:20. So you're going to help me do that. The more you respond, the more excited I'll get because I'll think you're understanding it. The harder I'll preach, the quicker I get tired, the sooner I shut up and we move to the next service. Amen? So in that way, it's in your hands. So we've got that set for all the new folks coming on. But we're looking at this problem, church, and it's a problem. People are dying and they're going to hell. Real people in a real place called hell, where there's real weeping and there's real wailing and there's real gnashing of teeth. It's a problem that we must address. And now, in our text, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the way Jesus addresses a problem. And the best way to figure out how to handle problems is get around somebody that's good at solving problems. And right here, let's go ahead and read so that we can sort of see the problem. And then we'll look at the pattern and the manner in which Jesus solves the problem. Verse number 24, are you there? Here's what your Bible says. And when they were come to Capernaum, this is Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. So sorry, those of you that don't believe in paying your taxes, Jesus paid them, you got to pay them, amen? The Bible says here, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, now that's pre-evented him, right? So before he responded to the problem, and the problem is the work of the Lord needs money. Isn't that the problem here? They need money to pay tribute because Jesus doesn't have time to be locked up behind bars. He's got a work to do. So the work of the Lord's going to need some money. It says he prevented him saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Can I throw this in here? Isn't it just like Jesus to pay for something he doesn't know? I mean, come on, the God of the universe, the creator of all things is going to pay taxes to Caesar. Doesn't that seem a little silly? But it is within the character of our Christ to pay debts that he does not owe, to set aside his rights and his glory, to pay that someone else might not be offended. Isn't that what he said in verse 27? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Isn't it always the way of Jesus to be thinking about others? And I just think about when our Savior paid that price on the cross, how he forfeited his glory, how he set aside his rights and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to pay a debt that he did not owe, to pay for my sin so that I might not stand before God and offend a mighty God and a righteous God, but that I might be made clean and declared righteous before God. Boy, that's the kind of Savior that we serve. Well, look along as we continue. We've got a problem. And with Jesus, a problem is just a prospect, meaning it's an opportunity. You and I stand before the missions problem and the problem of men and women and boys and girls all over the world dying and going to hell, and we're like preschoolers trying to solve a calculus problem. It just seems impossible. But with Jesus, with God, nothing's impossible, according to the Gospel of Luke. Now, I want to give you a quick little Bible study in John. Then I'm going to cover 3 points, okay? And I told the group in the early morning service, I like preaching 3 points because it gives people hope that you're going to be done quickly, amen? You might not, but it gives them hope anyhow. But before we go into these 3 thoughts about solving the problem, I just want you to know that there is no problem that is too great for Jesus to solve. Do you believe that this morning? You know, if you'll run down the book of John and you can just write these down for your own personal study, he has power over quality problems. You remember John chapter 2, wedding of Cana in Galilee, there was a problem. They had run out of wine. Now, don't get me started on the alcoholic and the grape juice stuff. Jesus is not boozing it up at a wedding. Okay? Can we just cut it off right there? So they're needing some grape juice, but they've run out. They've got water, and water's just not quality enough to serve at a wedding. But that's no problem. Quality's not an issue when you get Jesus involved. They filled up barrels with water. He prayed over those barrels. And you know what? When the governor of the feast drank what Jesus produced, he said, the quality is better than what you served at the beginning. And you know what happens sometimes in missions? We get to thinking we're not quality enough. God couldn't use me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I'm not educated. You don't know the balance in my bank account. How could God use my giving? How could I be part of the solution? Can I tell you, if you look at yourself and you see a lack of quality, I want you to know that we serve a God who has power over quality. And you get Him involved in your life, and He can make you good enough. And He can bless and break and multiply your little into far more than you ever could have imagined. Well, He has power over quality. Do you believe that, church? You should. The Bible says He does. And then He has power, I like this, over distance. You remember John chapter 4 when the Lord healed the nobleman's son from 20 miles away? He comes to him and he says, Lord, I need you to heal my son. And he said, he's healed, turn around and go back to him. Now that took some faith. To trust that what Jesus said was so. And as the nobleman's going, he's got a servant that comes and greets him and says, hey, from that very hour that Jesus said he was healed, sure enough, your son was healed. It didn't matter the distance. See, sometimes we get to looking at missions and we say, oh, that's so far. That Indian reservation, so far. China's so far. The Middle East is so far. And Europe is so far. I'm glad that we've got a God who has given us a program and a pattern for missions, that it doesn't matter how far away the soul might be. You can give to your local church right here, and you can have a part in reaching people with the gospel all over the world. Distance doesn't have to matter. He has power over distance. I like this. He has power over time. Over time. You remember in John chapter 5, Jesus comes and heals a disabled man. He'd been disabled for 38 years. That's a problem. You say, well, the world's been bad a real long time. People look at the Indian reservations and they say, well, they've been drunks a long time. Well, they've been dependent on the government for a long time. Well, there's been casinos there a long time. Well, I'm glad it doesn't matter how long. A people have been wretched and poor and blind and without God. We serve a God who has power over time. And we still can go in and bind the strong man. And we still can go in and spoil his house. Doesn't matter how long a certain area has been. Sometimes we'll look at that Middle East and say, well, there's been war a long time. They've been Muslims a long time. Hey, some of you, what you were before you got saved, you were that for a long time. But thank God there's a God in heaven that didn't quit on you, that didn't get discouraged, that didn't pull off to the side because of how long you'd been the way that you were. Hey, brethren, let's not get discouraged by time and understand that that's just a prospect. That's not a problem with a problem-solving God like our Savior. Well, He has power over time. I don't know if this is sinful, but I'm starting to enjoy my own preaching. I'm having a good time. He has power, I like this, over quantity. 5,000 people needed to be fed in John chapter 6. That's just the men. You got plus women and children. And listen, the disciple says, Lord, we've got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Well, when you've got a God who has power over quantity, it's no problem whatsoever. See, you may look and say, well, I don't have a lot to offer. I don't have a lot to give to missions. And so you might look across the congregation and say, Brother so-and-so over there, man, he's loaded. Let that guy do the giving. Let that sister do the giving. You know, I don't have what they have. And you know, after all, I don't have much to give. But brethren, God doesn't deal in lump sums. He deals in percentages. And can I tell you this? I may not be able to equal your lump sum giving, but I can match and exceed your percentage of what God has given me. And I can be just as pleasing to the Lord, and I can sacrifice and be obedient to Scripture and do my part. And God can take whatever you give, and He can make it more if you'll put it in His hands. Well, He has power over quantity. He has power, I like this, over nature. Over nature. John chapter 6, once again, you remember what Jesus did? Remember, he calmed the storm and he walked on the water. You say, well, there's diseases out there and there's natural disasters out there and there's restless natives out there. Aren't you glad God has power over nature? You know, I watch, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? And listen, I'm going to stick you a little bit. Are you all right? I'm going to stick you. Because we expected all of our missionaries across the world, we expect them to go out and minister because we're supporting them. And do you know some of the missionaries, now I haven't looked at the places you support, but I've got a sneaky suspicion that some of the missionaries you support, they walk out every day and are exposed to diseases far worse than COVID-19. Somebody say amen. And we sit in our air-conditioned homes and we suck on a Dunkin' Donut and sip on its coffee and we say, well, that missionary, he better do work for God and he just needs to have faith. And American churches were shivering in their boots at the sign of this virus coming through. You know, the God that has power over nature in Africa is the God that has power over nature in America. It's just another problem God has power with which to solve. He had power over misfortune. There was a man in John chapter 9. He was blind since birth. You know what I'd call that? Unfortunate. I'd call that, you say, why was he blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? The Bible says no. Just an unfortunate situation, but God got glory out of it. You know, God is going to lay on your heart, church. If you're part of this church, and God has laid grace giving, and however you program that grace giving on the heart of your pastor, and he told you to be part of this church, then can I tell you this? It's God's intention that you participate in that grace giving. It's God's intention. He wouldn't have sent you to a church to not participate in its programs. Amen? And so, can I just say this? If God lays something on your heart to give, and you say, well, I'll give it, but if something happens, Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe that God is all-knowing? Do you believe God can see past, present, and future all at one time? You should, because that's what the Bible teaches about Him. Then if God lays on your heart, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to give to missions, then if some misfortune befall you, do you think that catches God by surprise? You think maybe whatever He lays on your heart, He knows what misfortune is ahead, and He has laid that amount on your heart so that you can test your faith? And maybe grow and see His problem-solving power, how He can still give through you, even when there's misfortune and unexpected circumstances. Could be. He has power over misfortune. Lastly, now I like this one because this just kind of covers them all. He has power over death. John chapter 11. You remember what happens there? He goes and raises who from the dead, church? Lazarus from the dead. I mean, there's a lot of problems in this world, but I don't know if you can top the problem of death. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, taxes is rough, but I'd still rank death above the taxes. Death, that's a pretty big problem. You know, at best, as a Christian, there's a tremendous upside. I've talked to people who say, well, you know what, if I give to missions, what if something happens and then I don't have enough money for my bills? And then what'll happen? Well, if I can't pay the electric bill, I might freeze. Or maybe I won't be able to buy groceries. And if you live in America, you can't hardly die of starvation. You'd have to work hard at it. You would. But now listen. You say, well, I might not be able to pay my bills. And then I might not be able to eat food. And then I might starve. And then what would happen? Well, then I might die. And if you're a Christian, you go where? Tremendous upside as a believer, isn't there? If it all falls apart and you end up 6 feet under, hallelujah, we know where we're going to be. And so when it comes to all the problems in my life, if it all ends up with me 6 feet under, I've got something to smile about because that problem's been taken care of. You remember Jesus walks in, they said, he's 4 days in, Lord, by now he stinketh. And the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. Good thing he said his name. Because if he didn't, the whole cemetery would have come out. Amen. He goes, Lazarus, just you. Come out. There is not a problem that our God cannot solve. But he has a pattern with which he solves problems. And his pattern is the best way to solve problems. You say, why? Because it's his pattern. God does everything the best way. Whether you understand it, whether I understand it, God's way is always the best way. So what is the pattern? So right here in our text, we've got a problem. This is a prospect for Jesus to teach Peter how to solve a problem. The work of God needs to be financed. And so how is Jesus going to solve this problem, fund his ministry, so it can continue to move forward? I'm going to tell you this, church, up front, and then we'll get into the outline real quick. It's going to involve a fisherman and a fish. A fisherman and a fish. Now, isn't this a cool story? Because, look, I mean, read verse 27. This is incredible. If you think the Bible's boring, it's not the Bible, it's you. Amen? The Bible's not boring, you're boring if you think the Bible's boring. Look at this, verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea. All right, we're going to start seeing this plan enacted. So pay attention close. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I'm going to be honest with you folks. When our ministry is dealing with financial testing, the first place I go is not to the sea. I don't go digging in fishies' mouths looking for support. That doesn't make sense physically, does it? But there's a lot of things in the Bible that don't make sense by our thinking. If you think of this circumstance in a spiritual manner, it makes perfect sense that God would send Peter to the sea. And it makes perfect sense that he'd dig in a fish's mouth to get the funding that's necessary for the work of God. All right, so let's look at this pattern. You ready? Here's the three things included in the pattern of solving the problem when the work of the Lord needs to move forward. Number one, God wants to use his people. Now hold on. Was Jesus not capable of going to the sea himself and casting in a hook and pulling out a fish and getting the coins out of the mouth himself? Yes or no, church? Yes, he could do that. But that's not what he chose to do, did he? You know what he did? He used one of his people to go and do the work. Now, if you want to sit back and say, well, if people are going to get saved, people are going to get saved. God doesn't need me. God can do it without me. Here's my question to you. God may be able to do it without you, but why would you want him to? Why would you want him to? I mean, if you really love the Lord, why wouldn't you want to be part of his work? Why wouldn't you want to be part of the victory? Why would you want to sit back and say, no, not so, Lord. I'm a little too busy to go out to the sea. You know what? I think old John over there is a better fisherman. Why don't you send him? No, he wants to use his people. And folks, understand this. I'm forgetting the gospel out through any means within the realm of Scripture that's been and moral. I'm forgetting the gospel out anyway, but I don't care what computer program you come up with. There is no substitute for God's people being a personal witness to the people in their own community. Now, you can be real bold behind a keyboard and you can put your scripture verse and your Jesus pictures and all that kind of stuff online, and I'm not against that, but don't think for a minute that negates your responsibility to be a living, breathing witness and testimony of the grace of God and his gospel to the people God brings along your path. Somebody shouldn't be able to pump gas on the other side of the pump without getting a gospel witness from you. Somebody shouldn't be able to cash you out at the grocery store without getting an invitation to church or hearing something about God. Why? Because God wants to use people. If he wanted to use rocks, he'd be using them. If he wanted to use angels, he'd be using them. But God wants to use people. He wants to use you. And you ought not want to sit on the sidelines. You remember what he said to Peter and the other disciples when he called them? He said, follow me and I will... That's the key word there. I will what you, fishers of men? Make you. Sounds like if you're going to follow the Lord and be his disciple, you're going to turn into something. If you're following him, you will become a fisherman. If you are not following him, you will not be a fisherman. Because the people that follow Jesus, you know what he does with them? He makes them fishers of men. That's what he does with them. So first of all, he wants to use his people. He wants to use you. And by the way, there's no amount of money that you can give in this grace-giving offering that will substitute your responsibility for being a personal witness, not one. And if you think that you can pay off your personal responsibility to be a witness, then you, sir, you, ma'am, have just placed a price on a never-dying soul. You put a monetary value on what Jesus Christ deemed priceless by shedding his blood for that soul. Well, I'm enjoying this. Here's the plan. He wants to use his people. Now, this is the pattern. He uses his people, and he has a plan for his people. God's going to use me. What's he going to do with me? He's going to do with you what he did with Peter. What did he tell Peter to do? He told him this, Peter, go thou to the sea. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Go thou. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Mark 16, 15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, the work needs some help. And I want to use you. And here's what I want to use you to do. I want to use you to go. Go thou, singular. Thou. Go you, Peter. Oh, about John. Don't worry about John. I'm talking to you. Well, who else can go on the mission trip? Well, who else can give? That doesn't matter this morning. Give thou, go thou. What's your part in this great transaction and work of the Lord? He said, go thou. What do I do when I go? Well, and where do I go? Well, you know where he sent Peter? He said, go thou, where, church? To the sea. Now, I'm going to get real deep on you, right? Because this is Sunday school. Get real deep. Why did he send him to the sea? Because that's where the fish are. God wants us to go where the people are. Well, I'm shy and I don't like crowds. Get over it. Because it's not about you. People need the gospel. And the way they get it is God uses his people to take it to them. Get over yourself and get into the plan of God. Go thou to the sea. Go where the people are. You know, you look at the day of Pentecost and you've got that feast going on, which was really nothing more than a fried catfish festival. It was just something to do. Bunch of hypocrites. They had a big crowd. And you know what the Lord did? He took 120 people from an upper room and he cast them out there by the sea. And he said, go where the fish are. I tell you, you're not going to reach fish hiding in your house in a tub of sanitizer. You're going to have to go where the people are if you're going to reach the people. We want to reach Navajos. Why don't you go where the Navajos are? Well, I can't go where the Asians are. I can't go where the Hispanics are. Then give some money so somebody can go there. But somebody's got to go where the fish are. Well, you say, all right. And you know, this sea, you know what it reminds me of? For church. If you're going to reach fish and bring them out of the sea of sin, you have to be willing to endure the trouble of the sea. It's not always easy to snatch fish from the sea of sin. But types of the sea. You know what the sea reminds me of? It reminds me of a vast wilderness with scattered sheep. Vast. And you got to go looking for them. It reminds me of a vast, white, all ready to harvest field, like in John chapter 4. You say, well, all right, I'm supposed to go and I'm supposed to go to the sea. What do I do once I get there, Brother Joel? What did Jesus tell Peter to do? He said, cast and hook. Now, I'm from the res, so I have to look up a lot of things in the dictionary when I read the Bible. And I had to look up that word cast. And you know, two definitions I saw. First of all, it means to send by force. Can I tell you this? If you're going to reach people with the gospel, it's going to take energy. It's going to take energy. And folks, I'm telling you this, sometimes it's not that we're not trying to get the gospel out, it's just that we're not putting any real energy into it. Come on, how many times have you told your child to do something? Son, take out the trash. Okay. Sinai said, take out the trash. I'm doing it. Your problem is not that they're not doing it. The problem is the lack of energy and the spirit in which they are doing or not doing what you told them to do. And, oh Lord, I'm given to missions. All right, I'll go soul winning. But I'm not going to the one on the 14th, just the one on the 9th, right? I'll do it. God's not pleased with that. It takes energy if we're going to reach the fish. But I looked up that word cast. You know what else it means? And I liked this definition. It means to sow. Now that started getting interesting to me because, you know, the Bible talks about sowing a seed in the field and bringing in a harvest. And I thought, wait a minute. So if sea is the field and the fish are the harvest, then the hook that I am casting and sowing, that just must be the Word of God. Book of Luke said the seed's the Word of God. Now this is interesting to me because people say, they'll ask me all the time, what kind of program do you have to reach people? I say, we call it our 1611 program. The Bible. The Bible changes lives. The Bible has the answers. And this is the hook that we're casting. It's not a, well, come to our church. We've got the best children's programs. How about come learn the Bible? The Bible's enough. And you know what Jesus didn't tell Peter to do? He didn't tell him to bait the hook. Because the hook was enough. And can I tell you, there's plenty of churches that are sliming up the Word of God with trash music services and with dimmed lights that make church more like a nightclub than a holy sanctuary and a place where we lift up an almighty God. Can I tell you this? We don't need the slimy hooks of the world. The Bible is enough. The Bible has been catching sinners out of the sea of sin for generations, and it's still enough today to bring them out of the sea of sin. We don't need those slimy worms of compromise. Well, cast a hook. We could go on and on. We see he wants to use his people. And he's got, we see his plan for his people. And then lastly, I want you to see his power. Power. Twofold this power. Isn't it amazing? Of all the fish in the sea, that hook went right in front of the fish that had the coin in his mouth. You ever stop and think about that? It's a lot of fish. And it went right in front of that one. But now back it up further. The Holy Spirit must have pickpocketed somebody and tossed the coins in there. God owned it anyway, so it's not pickpocketing, okay? But think about that. Somehow those coins got there and that fish swallowed it, or maybe God just created it in the fish. I don't know. But it got there and the hook goes right in front of his face. That is providential power. Well, I'm casting a hook and I'm casting a hook. Seems like nobody's getting saved. It's not my job to make them bite. It's just my job to go to the sea and drop the hook. And God will put the hook in front of the fishy's face. The one that needs it. Well, how do you know if you're witnessing to the person that needs it? They're breathing. That's how you'll know. He dropped that hook right in front of that fishy's face. And you know, brethren, you ought to just keep soul winning. Just keep getting the hook out there. Just keep doing what you can do to spread the gospel. But lastly, I want you to consider the provisional power. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. This is going to be our final scripture. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 44. Luke 7 verse number 44. Quickly, quickly. I give you a dum-dum if you get there first. Luke chapter 7 verse 44. We see that God's plan is he wants to use a fisherman. He wants us to be witnesses of the gospel. That's how we're going to solve this problem of people dying and going to hell. But I told you, it's not just a fisherman, is it? The solution to our problem also includes a fish, doesn't it, church? Look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, great, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Greatest hair day ever, ladies. Amen. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Stop and think a minute. Jesus needed some things when he came into the house of Simon, didn't he? There were some things he needed. Where'd he get them from? He got them from a fish. Isn't that what she was? A stinky, rotten, smelly fish. She smelt like sin. She had lived wickedly. You know where Jesus got what he needed when he walked in the house? From a fish. You're taking that out of context. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed, which had been caught by a hook out of the sea of sin, of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their, what church? Where'd Jesus get the substance to fund his ministry? Fish. You see, church, God wants you to be a fisherman to express your obedience. When I go soul winning, I'm saying, Lord, I'll be obedient. I'll be what you want to make me. I'm following you obediently. Listen now. When I give, I'm being a good fish. I'm showing my gratitude that I'm not out in the sea of sin anymore. That somehow God in his providential power dropped a hook right in front of me. And I grabbed onto it. And in the physical realm, the fish doesn't want to be pulled out of the sea. In the spiritual realm, it's the best thing that can happen. To be pulled from the sea of sin to the sunny shore side. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to give to God. Because I'm grateful for what he's done for me and these women that followed the Lord. They ministered of their substance. Why? Because they were grateful. And the way we reach the world with the gospel is simple. It's not a fisherman and a fish, and a fisherman and a fish. No, no, no. It's I'm supposed to be a fisherman and a fish, and a fisherman and a fish, and a fisherman and a fish. It's a balance of both that enables me to be part of God's plan because I'm one of his people that are part of solving the problem, the greatest problem in all the world. It just takes a fisherman and a fish. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a good fisherman? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Are you a good fish? Are you a good fish? Oh, yeah, yeah, I give. But are you a good fisherman? You see, it's a balance of both if we're going to solve the problem. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to be able to be in Sunday school this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the example you give. We wouldn't know otherwise. We are children. We're like Solomon said. We're like just a little child, doesn't know how to go in and come out. And Father, without you, we would not know how to solve such a big problem. But you've given us the solution, and it involves each of us being a fisherman as well as being a good fish. And I pray that you would find a whole congregation of good fishermen and fish right here at Mount Zion Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.